Here we are once again for another episode of True Wisdom, and we thank you for joining us. I am here with my co-host, Andrew.
Greetings.
And we hope to bring you deeper into God's Word. Now, we go back and forth. Which do we do first? Do we pray? Do we talk about why we do True Wisdom? We're going to shake it up on you a bit today. We're going to go ahead and pray first. That's true. So let's pray, which will help solidify why we actually seek true wisdom. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to share your word with others. And we pray that we will learn something new even as we discuss this. So please be with us as we dig deep into your word. Amen.
Amen.
So, Andrew, now that we've prayed, why do we seek true wisdom?
Well, if you've looked around the world today, you'll see that there's a lot of wisdom that is lacking. I would even argue that some false wisdom is also lacking. And the Lord offers us wisdom, and here's what he says about it in Proverbs 9, 9 and 10. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 9, 9 and 10.
Excellent. Now, what will we be studying today?
We're going to go to 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And we're talking about things that have relevance in the world today. I mean, everything that we speak about from the Bible has relevance. But some of these things are going to be more obvious to people than others. And one of the principles that we want to emphasize as we do these studies each and every week, we need to rightly divide God's word. We need to really understand where the principles are, because too often people look at the Bible and come to all sorts of interesting conclusions. And you say, where did God say that? For instance, here's one of the things I've heard over the years. People have looked at the story of where the children of Israel wanted a king and told Samuel they wanted a king. And even though, you know, they were steadfast in wanting a king, God gave them a king. And people have said, sure, I know my choice isn't the best, but God will be okay with it because he gave the people a king when they asked him. And you say to yourself, that's not the story. That's not the principle you should derive from that. You should really look at all of the things that happened to them as proof that they really should not have asked that king, and that they really should have listened to Samuel when he said, don't do it, because.
Yes, especially when it was stated, the king will take your children. He'll take your sons off to war and take your daughters. I don't see if not to go too deep into that, but if God tells you, oh, I'll give it to you, but understand their consequences. It's just like when we talk to our children and explain to them, mm-hmm. I wouldn't do that if I were you. There's going to be these issues. Well, that means you gave me permission. No, it doesn't.
Okay.
Oh, boy. All right. So we're
We're going to start at 2 Chronicles 28. The first four verses are just there to give us an understanding of Ahaz, and they'll give us some context for why the next set of verses occur, okay? So you can read straight to verse 8. The first four are not vital for our story, but they help to give you context for why this is happening to Judah.
All right. So you want me to read from 1 to 8?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right. This is 2 Chronicles 28 in the King James Version. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel.
Hold on a second.
Mm-hmm.
Just notice that God never even comes close to justifying child sacrifice by calling it sacrifice. Just... So when you look in your Bible and you see burnt his children in the fire, understand that it's talking about child sacrifice, but the Lord won't even call it that. He just says, y'all burnt them.
He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hands of the king, the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah.
Okay, so just notice, Syria already got him, and now Israel's about to get him.
For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azricam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil for them, and brought the spoil to Samaria.
Wow. Okay, so this all comes because this 20-year-old king, right, at least he started at age 20, has totally turned away. He did not do what that which was right, like David, his father, not his immediate biological father, but David, his ancestor. Okay, that's another lesson. The Bible refers to people as father, no matter where in that tree that you are, Abraham, our father, Isaac, our father, no matter where in that tree, as long as you're great, 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 great somebody, you get to be called father when the comparison is between you and them, or when you're going to get the benefit of the association with you and them, one of those two.
Right.
Okay, so we have all this carnage, but now we have something new starting in verse 9.
So verse 9, but a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and he hath slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. Whew. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Verse 11. Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again, which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you.
Okay, so here we are. They have come, they've brought all of the folks up to Samaria, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. They killed 120,000. And think about this. Think about this. They killed them and then went and pillaged because the women and the sons and the daughters are not hanging out at the battlefield.
They weren't at the battlefield.
Okay? So they killed 120,000 who are just slain, and then they marched into the cities, because I don't think any city in Israel had 200,000 people hanging out in it. And they took away all those people and much spoil. It's a lot of work.
Yeah.
And they came back. And you see how Oded describes it. You have slain them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. Sounds excessive.
Yeah. Noticeable up to heaven.
Yeah. So now he tells them, you got to deliver the captives again, because for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. God allowed them, he removed his protection from them, and he allowed you to be successful in your battle against them, but you've taken it too far, and something is going to happen to you if you don't deal.
Yeah, well, basically, it's you're not faultless. They disobeyed God, and so this was allowed to happen to them. But just remember, you sinned too, so you're not faultless.
Mm-hmm. And your handling of this matter has not been faultless. So even right. if you had previously been faultless, you have slain them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. It has come to the notice of heavenly agencies.
Mm-hmm. So verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, Barakiah, the son of Meshelemoth, and Jezekiah, the son of Shalom, and Amasa, the son of Hadlah, stood up against them that came from the war. So this is four gentlemen. One, two, three,
mm-hmm.
four, correct.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 13, and said unto them, ye shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is a fierce wrath against Israel.
14.
So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation.
Okay, so this is interesting. The prophet speaks because God's servants speak regardless of whether they have backing or not. The prophet speaks. And when the prophet speaks, four men are convicted. And they rise up to validate and to enforce the words of the prophet, which kind of implies also that the army may not have stopped fully what they were doing after this speech. You know, it would have been like, okay, whatever you say, let me just move on with, you know, let me get on with my getting on here. And that's why it said, the four men said, hey, you will not bring them here. You will not bring them here.
Yes, they brought their weight to bear on the situation.
Right. Now, even with that, they're bringing more influence than they are bringing force, right? Because think about this. These four men were not in the military, right? They were not in the military. Typically, folks were in the military from age 20 to age 50, and these guys are not in the military, right? So you have to ask yourself, why the prophet is bold, right? But at least the prophet clearly has the backing of God. These guys stand up to, as verse 14 puts it, the armed men.
Yes, so you're talking about enough men to have killed 120,000 and basically five
mm-hmm. And carried dudes. Back 200,000. Yes.
Right. Five dudes stopped them.
Right? And the unmentioned angels that are hovering around in the background waiting, because Oded was not joking. He said, the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon Israel, upon mm-hmm. you. So we don't know exactly what that means. And the four are not waiting to find out. So here's an important part of the lesson. We talked about how the applicability of things to our time. These guys see a problem. There's an injustice that's happening that they are now privy to. It's in their face. And they're acting on it. And notice carefully that they're not acting as all Israel, okay? They didn't wait for the whole group to stand up. They didn't hold a committee meeting to get everyone on board. They stand up. And it's not even clear that they stood up, that they spoke among themselves and stood up, because if you notice in the little genealogy that's given, right, certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim. So they're not all of the heads of the children of
right,
Ephraim.
Right.
There's some of them. Look at the fact that there's no relation between them. Azariah, the son of Johanan. Berechiah, the son of Meshimelah. Jehezekiah, the son of Shalom. And Amasa, the son of Hadlai. There are so four men of the heads,
and only
not
certain.
Directly connected to one another. But we don't know that they conferred with each other first, but they all stood up against them that came from the war. And when they finished saying what they were saying, and when they spoke in the name of the Lord, the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. So the whole congregation has come out at this point.
Right.
Okay. But the whole congregation didn't act. And I'm going to emphasize this because there have been a lot of discussions of late about how we as a church should act when there are issues of injustice and oppression. And I believe that what the Bible teaches is that as a church, as a collective body of the church, our mission first and foremost is evangelistic as a church body. But as church members, as individual believers, as God's people on an individual level, our mission is humanitarian with evangelism in there, right? It's what James was talking about, showing our faith by our work, right? Jesus in Luke 4, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, and he talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do a series of things.
Right.
And we see that Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, set at liberty, you know, people that were blind. He took care of the oppressed, but primarily from a religious standpoint. Primarily. We don't have a lot of explanation of people, of Jesus. We don't have a lot of examples where Jesus took care of the oppressed by, you know, freeing them from Roman oppression.
Correct. But his mission was a totally different kind of setting the captives free. He's talking about from sin.
From sin. Right. Now, we are called for similar missions. So if you look at if you look carefully at Isaiah 61, and then you look at Isaiah 58, you'll see a lot of parallels. A lot of parallels in how Christ's mission was and what our mission is. And we're supposed to deal our bread to the hungry and bring those who are naked and oppressed and cast out to our homes. But that mission and the language of that mission clearly show it to be a mission of us as individuals and independent families. You see what I'm saying? It's not that I don't think the church needs the help. I just don't think that the church as an administrative body is the one that's supposed to be doing it. Mm. And one of the drawbacks of relying on the church to do it. Now, tell me you haven't met people who do this kind of thing. Oh, my church is part of the soup kitchen. And my church is, every year we give out gifts to the folks in prison. And we have a prison ministry at our church. And we do such and such at our church. And then you ask them which of those departments they're working with. Oh, I don't do that. I used to just do stuff in the choir, but you know, our church does a lot of good stuff.
Mm-hmm. Our church is active in the community.
Yes. Our church is active in the community. But God is looking for us to be active in the community. And too many of us are relying on the administrative arm of the church to be active. Oh, I saw some hungry people outside. Let's hold a business meeting and decide what to do about it. No, why don't you just help them?
Right.
And if you need help helping them, why don't you just say, hey, Bob, come with me and I need to help such and such a person. Can you help me help them?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'm going to, every time we have these discussions, I'm going to remind people, Dorcas was not an administrative entity of the Apostolic Church. Dorcas was a woman filled with the Holy Spirit who clothed the orphans and the widows. Dorcas didn't wait for someone to set up a committee and a group and no. And even think about this. The closest we come. Remember when the whole church comes to the apostles, right? In Acts chapter 6,
right.
And they're like, hey, there's a disparity in the feeding of the widows.
Right, right. They weren't getting their portion. Okay.
Right. And they brought it to the church. What did the church say?
Find some people who can take care of it.
And why? What was the reason they gave for that?
Because we're focused on mission. We're focused on preaching and spreading the gospel.
Right. But they didn't say, we don't care about those needs. They said, we're not the right entity to do it. Look you out among you, seven men, honest, full of the Holy Ghost, a good report. Find some reliable Christians, and we will deputize them to administer this work. And you know what's interesting is that the Bible records the deacons preaching too.
Yes, yes. You see, but I think that's the thing. You can still be effective. We have this tendency of placing responsibility like in tiers. Oh, this is more important than this, but they're all necessary. So if we each do our part, it makes the burden so much less.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Instead of looking for what other people should be doing, we should be looking for how God can use us with the talents he's given us to do the work that's there. Think of how many widows and orphans were taken care of by Dorcas. Mm-hmm. And we only hear about Dorcas. We hear about Dorcas because she died and the brethren that she had benefited called, searched out for Peter, and requested that he resurrect her. Resurrection by request.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, even Lazarus was not resurrected by request. No, seriously, Lazarus was they called for Jesus before.
Right.
Yeah, they called for Jesus before Lazarus died. But Dorcas was resurrected by request.
Right, right. Well, now, once the captives were before the princes,
mm-hmm.
Let's see what else happens. So we're at verse 15.
Go to 15. Mm-hmm.
Of 2 Chronicles 28. And the men which were expressed by name, it's the same four gentlemen, rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil, clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them, and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink. And shod them means put something on their feet. And anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria.
Now, one second. We don't know that it was only the four who were involved. These guys are heads of families. So we're sure that they used their leverage and their influence, because four people trying to feed 200,000 people and clothe them and convey them by donkey and walking to the city of Jericho is going to take a month. Okay? So we have every reason to believe that they spoke for themselves and their family. Right? Joshua preaches and he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But that's all they spoke for, themselves and some extent of their family tree.
Mm. But when you think of the enormity of what they did, they made sure they had clothes. This is 200,000 people.
200,000 people.
They made sure they were clothed, put things on their feet, gave them food to eat, anointed them, which means they prayed over them. They made sure that the feeble had transportation, and then they took them back to Jericho. That must have been an amazing sight when your captors return you in better condition than they took you.
Yes. Yes.
But there's a huge lesson in there's so many lessons, actually. When you think about it, it's, you know, we hear, and this preceded Jesus saying, he who was out sin cast the first stone, because these people realized, yes, we're celebrating this great victory over it wasn't even enemies. The prophet Oded mentioned brethren multiple times to say, these are your kin people, and yet you want to trample on their heads in this fashion. Because the Lord allowed it, because they had done evil. But your hands are not clean. So what do you think that means for you?
Yeah, I don't think we appreciate the mercies of God. don't think we appreciate the mercies of God rightfully. And we have to understand that God is consistent. He's merciful when we, this is why all through the Bible tells us not to gloat when we defeat our enemy, lest the Lord see it and turn back from what it is. No. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. Let that be his role. We have to be careful when we see these things, how angry we get. These guys didn't lose their cool. They spoke up calmly. They interjected themselves. They didn't wait to form some larger alliance. They moved appropriately in the fear of God by conviction. And we have to be willing when things happen. They didn't wait for the backing of all Israel, and they didn't wait till the army looked like it was inclined to believe the prophet. The words of God to the prophet, through the prophet, inspired them to act now. And they rose to the occasion, and the army, which had fought and won, left the people and the spoil. They talked down an army.
Yep. An army that had defeated 120. This is not a small army.
No. And we, you know, we invent a lot of reasons not to do things. We invent a lot of reasons not to do things, not to rise to the occasion, not to stand up. And we think in terms of fighting all the time, too. That's the other thing, right? Because you look at this scenario, and here's an army, has some people, prophet says something, and, you know, we don't read about, and they pulled their swords and threatened. They stood up and spoke, and the army backed off. It's not always necessary for us to confront violence with violence.
Well, and notice in
my words, not always necessary. Not always necessary. Okay? Especially as God's people, we should be looking. God, when God is ready to do violence, he has forces. He has forces. He can do it. But sometimes we're quick to see that as the answer. And that's not where we need to go.
So that's two good lessons we need to learn. It is, we don't have to wait to help people. We don't have to wait to stand up for what's right. And there is a proper way to even have victory. There's a proper way to treat, it's hard to call them enemies considering the history, but there is a proper way to treat even your enemies. And be careful how you get vengeance, because like you said, vengeance is the Lord's.
Absolutely. Listen, when the Lord gives you victory, when someone has oppressed you, I know that in the past we did Hannah. When Hannah finally is victorious, and she prophesies, she praises God, and she talks about how her horn is exalted above the horn of her adversary. She doesn't do anything. She gives God thanks. We should be more prepared when God gives us victory over our enemy, causes our enemy to stumble, whatever it is. We should put more focus on thanking God for what has occurred than on gloating over the enemy or rubbing it in their face or anything of the sort.
Right. All right, excellent. So can you close us out with prayer?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the stories contained therein. We thank you for these lessons, which are so applicable. You know, a lot of times we read these things and it's just like history and whatever. But now look how practical this is. Look how pertinent it is to the times in which we live currently. Help us, Lord, to stand for what is right, and help us to stand in a way that is right, and help us to magnify your name in all things, and help us to bring glory and honor upon your name and not disrepute. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So until next time, we thank you for listening. We pray that you've learned something, as we have, and we pray that you will send us questions if you'd like there to be something that we can cover. please let us know. You could email us at truewisdom@spaceage-llc.com, or you can reach us at Twitter at truewisdom_pod, P-O-D. Thank you again, and may you have a blessed week.